Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the passage of Scripture upon which we are basing our message entitled Paul's 13th Symphony. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We shall read this chapter in its entirety. One of the most familiar passages, perhaps, in Paul's writings, and one of the most beautiful passages in all the New Testament. We shall read it after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we have now our Bibles open before us, we pray that in like manner our hearts and minds would be open, that we might receive the truth of thy blessed and timeless word. For we know that thy word is the only sure foundation for our Christian lives. We know that thy word is forever settled in the heavens. We know that thy word is sharper than a sword with two edges, that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and that thy word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And now we pray that as we shall read the Scripture, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us from its blessed pages, that we might be in tune with thee and discover a deeper meaning in the events of our lives and a new dimension in living. As we are determined by thy grace in this new year and in this new decade, to be first-class Christians in every sense of the word. We pray the Holy Spirit would burn into our hearts the truth that is set forth in this wonderful passage. And may we go away with these wonderful truths springing up in a new harvest of Christian living in the days ahead. Is our prayer in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 1. Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, better rendered love, I am become as sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. This, as we noted a while ago, is one of the most familiar chapters written by the Apostle Paul. I cannot help but share this story with you. When I jotted down the title of my message, Paul's 13th Symphony, I was reminded of the story of the man whose wife was a tremendous music lover. Particularly did she like Beethoven. And she had attended many of Beethoven's works when they appeared in her area alone, but finally she persuaded her husband to go with her. Not being too interested in music and not being really tuned in. As they sat and about half of the particular piece of music had been played, the man nudged his wife and said, "What on earth is this anyhow?" She said, "Why, shame on you. This is Beethoven's 9th symphony." He said, "Well, thank the Lord I missed the first 8. Well, I hope that you'll not go away saying, thank the Lord you missed the first 12. But this is Paul's 13th symphony. There are 3 great measures in this symphony. We shall talk a few moments about them. The first measure I entitle the greatness of love. The second measure is the characteristics of love. And the third measure is a refrain. A summary of the greatness of love. The word charity here is better rendered love. There is not a person in all the world who sometime in his lifetime, not one single person escapes the influence of love. Mother's love, father's love, sweetheart's love, son's love, daughter's love, brother's love, sister's love, friend's love, God's love. Even at times a stranger can give some expression of love to one who is a total stranger. So love is all about us, takes on many manifestations. Something that I'm sure that could not be fully defined, but must be in some measure experienced. We saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning on the doctrine of the Trinity, or God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the very essence of God, over and above all his attributes, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If somehow, in some magical way, all the forces and influences of love could be removed from our universe, can you imagine? Can you even begin to think what life would be like if all the love were removed? As much hate and jealousy and envy and strife and discord and disharmony as there is in the world tonight, what if there were no forces of love? It would be a losing fight, a losing battle. God's love is amazingly perfect. There is no flaw in God's love. On the other hand, human love is imperfect. Doesn't matter how much we say or express love to somebody else, there's a flaw in it somewhere. There's nothing perfect in this world. Now that might come as a surprise to some of you. Because I know that some of you wives think that you have the model husband. If you've got a model husband, you ought to kick him out. Because a model is only a little copy of something big. I don't want to be a model husband. Have a hard enough time being one in reality without being a model husband. We talk about a quartet having perfect harmony. Well, that's not really true. And I don't say this to any despair of you singers, but you just don't have perfect harmony because there's nothing in this world that's perfect. Only the divine has reached perfection. Now, I've talked to a few people in my life who said they were perfect. But I've always been a bit leery of people who say they're perfect. Because a person who tells me he's perfect has ruined his mark already because he's lied, and a man who lies is not perfect. And when I shake hands with a fellow like that, I always count my fingers when I get my hand back. Because a man who will lie will also steal. There is no perfection apart from the perfect love of God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing perfect in this world tonight. But you know, one day it's going to be different. And the reason the church is not perfect is because it's made up of imperfect people. But one day that's going to be changed too. Because one day Jesus Christ is going to come. If I didn't believe that, I'd close my Bible and take down my sign and say to you, get you another pastor. Because I'm a whole lot of things. And I'm in some areas, I'm about the meanest fellow you ever saw. But there's one thing that I try not to practice, and that's hypocrisy. I believe Jesus Christ is coming again. That's why I preach it. I believe that this Bible is absolutely true, without error. That's why I preach it. I say we're an imperfect body of believers tonight. We have our spots, we have our blemishes, we have our faults, we have our failures, we have our flaws, we have our imperfections. But one day Jesus Christ is coming. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to gather up his bride and he's going to take us back to the Father and say, Father, here is my bride. You know, when a young man goes away and marries a young girl and comes back and presents her to mother and daddy, it does something for his heart. And somehow I believe that the greatest joy that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has ever had will be when he says to the Father, this is my bride. They were all sinners. They were all imperfect. They were all headed for hell, but I love them, Father. And I died for them. And I've redeemed them. And they are washed whiter than snow in my own blood. I'm going to present them to you, Father. Absolutely perfect. Blameless. Spotless. Without blemish. And without imperfection. I can hardly wait. Till Jesus says, Father, here's a part of my bride. As unworthy and undeserving as I am. One of these days I'm going to be perfect. And you're going to be perfect. And we're all going to be perfect in the city above. Well, I better get off that, or we might want to get up a load and go tonight. But I'm talking about love. I'm talking about the greatest of all things. Paul says, number one, in this first measure, that love is greater than oratory. Now, Paul himself was no average speaker. Any time that any man could stand on Mars Hill and keep the attention of the Athenian philosophers, he's bound to be saying something worthwhile, and he's bound to be saying it in a manner that is registering in the hearts and minds of people who are learned. Now, we stood there, as we said week before last, in the area that the Apostle Paul stood, and on Mars Hill, new arguments, new revelations, new religions, new thoughts, new schools of philosophy were discussed. Two of them are named in Acts chapter 17, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Then the Apostle Paul came along and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul was no average speaker. But Paul said love is greater than the ability to speak. And then Paul said love is greater than prophecy. Now I can think of nothing immediately that would be more enthralling and it would bring more satisfaction to the heart and mind of a person than to be able to prophesy the future. But Paul said if a man could prophesy all the future and yet he didn't have love, he's zero in God's book. Love is greater than prophecy. Love is greater than wisdom. Paul said if a man could understand all of the mysteries of life, and beloved, there are so many mysteries that we don't understand. Every day we are confronted with things that we don't fully understand. But you know, there's an old song that we used to sing when I was growing up. We shall understand it better by and by. We see through a glass darkly. We know in part, but then we shall know, even as we are known. We shall know in complete knowledge. But if we had complete knowledge tonight and understood all the mysteries of all the languages and all the arts and all of the sciences and all the philosophies of life, if we had all of that understanding and all of that wisdom and didn't have love, we would still be zero in God's books. Love is greater than faith. And as we said this morning, faith is the key that opens the storehouse of God's abundant supply for you and for me. But if we had all faith and could say to this mountain, be thou removed into the sea and it should be done. If we had that faith and yet we did not have love in our hearts, we're still nothing in God's sight. Love is greater than a spirit of benevolence. Paul said, though I give to the poor, though I give all of my possessions away to feed the poor, and I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Do you mean it's possible for a man to be benevolent and still not have love? Sure it is. Because you see, some people try to show benevolence just for their own good. And they're hypocritical in it. They say one thing in public, another in private. They say one thing with the mouth, they live another with the heart. If I would give all my goods to the poor and have not love, it would profit me nothing. Love is greater than benevolence. And then Paul says, love is greater than self-sacrifice. If I would give my body to be burned, to make a sacrifice of my body, and I still have not love, it profiteth me nothing, and in God's sight I am zero. Love is the strongest force in the universe tonight. It's the greatest thing that we know anything about. It lies at the basis of our relationship to God and our relationship to our fellow Christians. For when Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? He answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first commandment. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is greater than self-sacrifice. And so that concludes the first measure of Paul's 13th symphony, the greatness of love. And then the second measure has to do with the characteristics of love. We read all of these verses a while ago. We shall not go back and read them, but I want to name the characteristics of true love. One, love is patient. Remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. You know, this is something that I think none of us have too much of. Patience. Love is long-suffering, is patient. Then Paul says love is kind. Where do the manifestations and expressions of kindness come from if they do not come from a heart of love? Listen to what Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if thine friend... No, it doesn't say friend. It says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The best way to get to a person who has wronged you or evilly treated you or mistreated you is to turn a kind deed toward them. That will get them quicker than anything else. Paul says it's like putting hot coals on the head. And as thin as most of our hair is, we can't stand too many hot coals on our head. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Chapter 13 of Romans and verse 13. Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Love does not envy. For envy is close to jealousy. And one thing that God hates, among others, is jealousy. Love is not envious. And then love is not conceited. Again in Romans 12, and this time in verse 12, Paul says, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. For pride and conceit go before a fall. You know, a lot of people have eye trouble. And I don't mean the kind that can be corrected with glasses either. But a lot of people are so eaten up with ego. I've given you the definition many times before, but I think it's so fitting now. Someone has defined ego as a hypodermic that God allows a man to administer to himself to deaden the pain of being a fool. Love is not egotistical, is not puffed up, is not conceited. Love exercises itself in proper conduct, does not misbehave. In Psalm 101 and verse 2, the psalmist said, I will behave wisely. Love motivates us to behave wisely. And then, love is unselfish. You know what's caused all of the wars in the world? Selfishness. You know what's caused all of the national strife? Selfishness. You know what causes domestic problems? Selfishness. You know what causes church problems? Selfishness. Selfishness is at the root of all the ills in the world tonight. And if Christianity is anything, it is unselfishness. Christ gave himself. Ought not we be willing to give ourselves? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul quoted the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of no better one to quote. He quoted Jesus from Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Paul said, even as our Lord hath said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, if you want to get a little foretaste of heaven while you're still on earth, go out tomorrow. Find some family or some individual who is less fortunate than you are and give that person or that family something, and it will thrill you better than getting a new bicycle when you were just a boy. It'll do something for you if the love of Christ is there. Now, if you're doing it just to be doing it, then forget it. But if you're doing it because you're motivated by love, I believe what Jesus said is true, and Paul quoted him to emphasize it. It is better, it is more blessed, it is a more happy thing to give than it is to receive. Almost every week some guy comes through, and I guess I'm a soft spot. But almost every week some fellow comes through and says, "Well, preacher, I'm on my way to Wichita Falls." And I don't mean to the, you know, but... "Oh, I'm on my way to Denton or Denison or Waco or somewhere, and I'm broke down out here and I need a little something." And I always try to give him a little something. We don't have a whole lot of money in the church treasury, but I always try to give him a little something. Oh, but somebody says, "Well, maybe he's just a bum." Well, I can't tell whether or not he's a bum. I might pass up a good man if I don't give a little something. Because, you know, if the Bible says, if you see your brother in need, if you see someone in need and shut up your bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? I'm sure that I've given to a lot of people who weren't worthy. But somewhere down the line, we've given to some people who are worthy. Amen. And that brings a greater degree of happiness than somebody giving something to me. It's more blessed to give because love is unselfish. And then love maintains self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance." And that's what he meant by self. That's what he meant when I say self-control. Paul meant intemperance, self-control. Paul says, "Against this there is no law." And again, this is one of the hardest things for us to do, is to maintain self-control. You know, sometimes we feel like just flying off. Maybe we'd be better off if we did and never came back. But if we can maintain self-control, if we can just keep our head, just keep it another minute, and then another minute, and then another minute, in about 5 minutes, we'd be cooled off, you know. And you know, if you don't already know this, when you're going to talk with somebody about something that might get your dander up, always sit down. It's a whole lot better for you and for the other man to, and if possible, recline. Get in an easy chair. Because it's a whole lot easier to get mad reclining and sitting down, taking it easy and relaxed in your chair than it is standing up where you're already ready to, you know. Now, this is funny and we laugh at it, but this is true. I've been practicing that a long time. So if I ever come to you and talk to you sitting down, you'll know what it's all about. Love maintains self-control. Love does not entertain evil thoughts. Now, you would say, "But preacher, don't you believe that everybody sometime in life has an evil thought?" Oh yes, I sure do. But I said love does not entertain, does not invite as a guest to come in. As the old saying goes, you cannot prevent a bird flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Love does not entertain and breed. Love does not give birth to evil thoughts. Psalm 19:14, the psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Love does not breed evil thoughts. Love despises iniquity. Psalm 97 and verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Love, true love, genuine love. Love that's implanted, that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love abhors, hates evil. It was said about the man Job that he eschewed evil, or he hated, he deplored evil. He that loves the Lord hates evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10. And then love rejoices in the truth. You know, some people would tell a lie when the truth would sound better. They'd climb a tree to tell a lie before they'd stand on the ground and tell the truth. But not so if the love of God abounds in a heart. For Paul says, love rejoices in the truth. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, the psalmist David, with all of his mistakes, with all of his shortcomings, he recognized one thing, that God desires the truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51, 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Something else love does. Love maintains composure under all circumstances. Again, this is a difficult thing. But Paul says in Philippians 4, 5, let your moderation be shown before all men. Maintaining composure in all circumstances. It's impossible to do it without love. We must love God and we must love our fellow men, or else we cannot do it. And then love believes the revealed truth. You know, love, perfect love, casteth out all fear. And perfect love motivates us to believe every word that God has written. Jesus said in John 17, 17, his high priestly intercessory mediatorial prayer, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Then love embraces hope. Colossians 1, 27, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Love embraces hope. Love endures affliction. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul wrote to young Timothy, my son, endure hardness, difficulties as a good soldier. And then the last characteristic of love. Love never fails. When everything else fails, when everything else comes up short, love measures up to its full measurement. For love never fails. The love of God has never failed us. If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts toward one another and toward Him, we'll discover a new dimension in living and see what Paul really meant when we say love never fails. There's one other measure in this 13th symphony of the Apostle Paul. And it's found in the very last verse. And Paul said, and this is the refrain, now abideth faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Brother Bill Stevenson, I'm sure you'll pardon this personal reference, but I attended Brother Bill Stevenson's daddy's funeral on Friday afternoon with some of the people of the church. I suppose that Brother Stevenson had been a member of the Everman Baptist Church for many years. Probably a charter member out there, I don't know. But I know for a long time. It was my privilege to have met him, to have talked with him, and to have fellowship with him some in the past. But I have never heard a man say more good things about a church member in all of my days than the pastor of the Everman Baptist Church said about Bill Stevenson's father. He was 81 years old. Never missed prayer meeting. Never missed visitation. Never missed Sunday morning. Never missed Sunday night. He named off an unending list of the things that this man had done. And I'm saying all of that to say this. That is one of the finest examples of Paul's symphony in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that I've ever heard. And it was due to one thing. Brother Stevenson loved God. And this love could not help manifest itself to his fellow man. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for Thy love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank Thee that Thou hast shed abroad Thy love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Though we were unlovable, Thou didst love us. Though we are yet unlovable, Thou dost still love us. Help us to see in the 13th symphony of the Apostle Paul that the greatest of all things, greater than oratory, greater than understanding, greater than prophecy, greater than benevolence, greater than sacrifice, greater than all these is love. May we fall in love with Jesus all over tonight. And may we love one another, even as He loved us and has loosed us from our sins in His own blood. And dear God, we pray, if there be those here who are not acquainted with Thy love because they've never allowed Thee to love them in the true sense of the word, Thou hast given Thy love, Thou hast manifest Thy love, Thou hast expressed Thy love, but they have never received it in the pardon and forgiveness of their sins. May they know the depth. May they know the height, the width, every dimension of divine love. Should there be those who, although they're saved, and they could go back to the hour and back to the time tonight and tell us when they were saved, because that is a sacred and holy and happy moment in their lives. But tonight, Heavenly Father, if there are those who are saved who find themselves drifting and who find themselves cold and indifferent and unconcerned and not really in love with Jesus as they ought to be, dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to them. Should there be those who need to come and identify with this church, may they come tonight. Whatever the needs are, may they be met. And Heavenly Father, we pray again and again, help us to be so filled and so running over with Thy love that we couldn't hide it, that it might manifest itself in our life every day, on the job, in the home, at school, at work, at play. May the love of Christ, which constraineth us, be manifest in all that we do. Motivate us by Thy love for us and our love for Thee. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen.